We don't have to stay looking in at the door. We can enter in. Amen. Praise the Lord. Would you turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 20 in our series? And as you're turning, I want to remind you of the purpose of Revelation is to let us know God is in control and He will vindicate His people who serve Him and live for Him. Revelation chapter 20. As you're turning, also remember those prayer needs in our bulletin. Most recent, Jack Durth, Brother Mike's father, remember him. To remember Sister Chrisman and Dorothy Hurley and others that we're praying for. And you can get a further list in the bulletin. Would you stand? I'll read the first three verses now. We'll look at other verses. I believe the Word of God is inspired by the Spirit. It's my desire that the same Spirit that inspired John to write this revelation down would be with us today, with me to speak and with your hearts to hear and receive. I believe God has something to say to us every service. How many still through the service saying, "Yes, Lord, yes, yes." Even during the preaching of the Word, "Yes, Lord, yes, yes." That, amen. Listening for the Word of the Lord. Verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, all the same person, different names, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him to the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. Amen. I want to preach this morning on when Satan is bound. And what we're going to be looking at is the millennium today in Revelation. But the main thing that we're told in Revelation about the millennium is that in the millennium, Satan will be bound. We sing "Come and Go with Me to My Father's House." We'd sing "There'll Be No Pain." But we'd always sing "The Devil Won't Be There in My Father's House." Amen. By the way, this just keeps coming to me. I'm going to share it. There's no application here. We had such a tremendous movement of God's Spirit a while ago, and all of a sudden my mind went back about 30-something years and single evangelist and went to this church and was scheduled to preach that night, and we were up on the platform and song service going, and this elderly man sitting about where you guys are, except there's only two sets of pews, but he shouted, he would dance to every beat, jump up to every beat. I mean, he just every beat, the whole song service. And so, you know, sometimes you have the most unspiritual thoughts go through your mind in church. No one else is going to be honest. And I thought, watching him, I said, "That's great, but I know he'll fall straight to sleep when I get up to preach." And I'm a prophet, because I got up, read my text, said the prayer, had people sit down, and before I could hardly get my next breath, he was out cold asleep. Not that you guys are going to do that. I believe God wants to move during the preaching of the Word too, don't you? Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. Got a little edge on you now. This first part, I've got to let you know this before we get started. This first part of Revelation 20 has gendered more debate and more controversy than any other part of Revelation. I've told you it's about the millennium, and there's been more books written, more discussions got in. What exactly is going on in Revelation chapter 20? Let me just tell you how involved it is. It talks about 1,000 years. So there's a big discussion. Is that a literal 1,000 years, or is that symbolic? It talks about the millennial reign. Is that just in heaven, or is it on earth, or is it both? It talks about people of God reigning and ruling. But the question is, was there a rapture or not? Or did all this just happen at the return of Christ? So were there folks raptured or not? And then it gets even more involved. It talks about the first resurrection. And so people say, "Well, how many resurrections are there?" I saw a chart years ago, and it had down there were 7 resurrections. And so there's all this controversy. And here's the point. We cannot explore all those views today. But I do believe, since God put it in his book, there is something he wants us to take away from this lesson, this chapter 20 day. There's something he wants us to leave with. How many believes that? And I'm not going to get into all those varying points of views, but I am going to focus on what I think God intends on us from taking away, to take away from these scriptures. And I'm just going to tell you what it is before I get into it. I think he wants us to take away this. Satan has great power, and Satan has great power in this world, but Satan need not have power over you and I. I think that's what he wants us to take away from this. Satan has great power in this world, but he need not have any power over us. One day he's going to be bound. Hallelujah. How many's looking forward to that day? Glory to God. Amen. We never had a television, but I can still remember when this hit the popular culture. There was a comedian, Flip Wilson. How many remembers him? Don't remember the apostles, but you remember Flip. And I'm joking. And we didn't have a television, but I was in my grandparents' backyard playing with some cousins, and one of them said it. And I went to school, and everybody's talking about it, and it was on bumper stickers and everything. I don't know if anyone's figured out what he said yet. It was 1970. I was 9 years old, and I remember when it hit. Does anyone remember what it was? The devil made me do it. You ever heard that? What about instead of the devil made me do it, I let the devil make me do it? Would that be more accurate? I let the devil make me, or I listened to the devil and ended up doing it. Or I wanted to do it anyway, and the devil gave me opportunity and reason to do it. Well, I want to tell you something about that. The devil has great power, but he need not have any power over our lives. Now, here's where it gets really tricky, because the tricky thing about the devil, he actually exerts the most power where people don't even believe he exists. Think about that. The devil actually exerts the most power where people don't believe in him. Let me ask you something, really. Really, where do you think the devil's power is having the most influence? In some African village where they practice voodoo and have a voodoo dance? Or in some secular college where humanism reigns and they teach that Satan doesn't exist and God doesn't exist and there's no supernatural? Where do you actually think the most harm to humanity is taking place? It takes place where they don't even believe in Satan. Anything supernatural. Did you know not to believe in Satan is one step from believing that there's even a God? And so Satan has some of his greatest power where people don't even realize he's at work. I want to make this statement because I believe it's true, but Satan is no more dangerously at work in people's lives than when people don't believe he's at work. You see, his favorite way to do things is undercover. Amen? Unseen, influencing, empowering. And yet, it's not just when people don't believe in Satan, because, you know, Satan gets humans when they believe either extreme. Did you know you can believe extremes about Satan? You know, the first is, like I said, he doesn't exist. He's got you. The other is, Satan is everywhere and behind everything, behind every door, in every corner, he's everywhere. That'll get you too. You know, some folks say, well, Satan doesn't cause anything. I mean, you know, we have our own choice. We do our own thing. Other folks say, well, Satan's behind everything people do. I mean, they've got a demon of lust and a demon of gambling and a demon of eating too much and a demon of the common cold and a demon of the common flu and a demon of I don't like that person across the church and everything. And what they do is they take away individual responsibility instead of saying the devil made me do it. It's just simply this, I chose to do it. And so either way, he gets people either to think he's not at work or to give him too much credit. Because we're going to see, yes, Satan has great power. He has great influence. But we decide whether or not we're going to let him have his influence in our life. You know, I think it's time some folks just say, I've had enough. Devil, you can't make me do anything because I'm going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to be saved. You can come. You can try to intimidate. You can attack. You can try to influence my mind and my life. You can be in every temptation. But listen, Satan, your days are numbered. In fact, your days have already been decided. Even you are defeated at Calvary. And I don't have to do anything you suggest. Hallelujah. How many still believes greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world? And I know there was a bit of background to discuss, but I wanted us to keep that in mind as we look at these verses. Here's the first thing to take away from our passage this morning. Satan will be bound 1,000 years. Satan will be bound 1,000 years. I said that I wouldn't use charts in this series on Revelation, but I couldn't get away from this because what many fail to see is that there's actually 2 world wars in the end time events. 2, not one. They think Armageddon, but there's actually 2 end time wars in the end. And because they don't get that, they fail to see what's going on in this chapter. So I'm going to take that back. I'm going to use some charts I made up for just a moment, and then I'm going to lay that backgrounds or that foundation so we can preach from this. But number one, what I want you to see is this. Are we stuck? Okay, that first chart there. There we go. Great. Great. You see, we want to debate here, but the second coming of Christ actually has 2 phases to it. Number one, there's a rapture. We preached that last time we were in Revelation because we saw Christ when he returns with armies on white horses of the saints that have that fine linen, clean and white. How can saints return with Christ if they have not first been caught up to be with him? They can't return with him unless they went to be with him. And so there's a rapture. Those that are born again, the church is raptured. They meet him in the air, and then on white horses, they return with Christ. Thank you, brother. Okay. Then when Jesus returns, the Bible says the Antichrist and the false prophet have encouraged and influenced the armies of the nation of the world to come against him with their mighty armies. We talk about this, and this is the first of those battles, the Battle of Armageddon. And we preached it last time. I'm not going to re-preach it. They came to fight the armies of the world and of the false prophet and of the Antichrist, but there was no fight. Christ was so powerful that with the word of his mouth, it was an immediately decided battle. Amen. The word of God is a powerful thing. Can you say amen? And at the end of that battle of Armageddon, where the armies are destroyed, the Bible says, chapter 19, that the Antichrist and the false prophet were taken and cast into the lake of fire. Now we're told, next chart here, we're told in chapter 20, also at this time, not only did Christ put the Antichrist and false prophet into the lake of fire, but he bound Satan, and he puts him, and we'll see that in a moment, in an abyss, in the abyss, and there for 1,000 years Satan is bound. And it's here we're introduced to this 1,000-year period, and we're told this in our chapter today. We're told that this is a time when Christ reigns on earth, and we who have been faithful, called, chosen, faithful, we who have made our garments white and clean, we're going to reign with him in 1,000-year reign of holiness and righteousness and godliness on the earth, and Satan will be bound. What we're going to see today, I'm just giving as a preview before we'll see it, we're going to find at the end of this 1,000-year period that Satan is released. When he is released, those many, many people who will rebel against Christ will join up in armies and follow Satan to a final war. And at this final war, now Satan is cast into the lake of fire where the Antichrist and the false prophet have been cast. And I wanted you to see it, and I avoid charts, but that kind of helps us see what we're going to see. 2 major wars in the end time and 1,000 years between between them. And what decides this is at the end of the first war, Armageddon, Satan is bound. And at the beginning of that final war, Satan is released. That's what we're going to see. Look in verse 1. Amen. Here's how it happens. Amen. The revelator said, I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. You know, I've already told you that we think that Satan has tremendous power. And he does. I mean, on our own, we're no match for Satan. Would you agree? Amen. And so Satan has great power. But you got to get this. When it comes time to bind Satan, the Father doesn't come and do it. The Son, Jesus, the Lamb, he doesn't come to bind Satan. Satan has great power, but when it comes time to bound him, just I'm not defaulting or demeaning this angel, but it's just not Gabriel, not Michael, it's an unnamed angel that takes the chain and takes the key and binds Satan. We look at him having so much power, but compared to Father God, compared to Jesus Christ, amen, he has relatively no power. It's not an almost even match. I mean, God is creator and Satan is created. Amen. I'm just glad to know that in spite of all his power, Satan's that he is, that God's power is so much greater. Hallelujah. Let's say it again. Say it with me. Greater is he that is within you than he that's within the world. Hallelujah. I don't recommend this, but let me think of a time. I call his name. Many of you'd recognize it, but it was in the 70s and 80s, a nationally known preacher. And he had threats against him. And people were always trying to hurt him, and had a large church. And he got to preaching one Sunday morning. And some guy, I just heard it on the tape, and some guy kept trying to heckle him as he preached. He told him to be quiet several times. And finally he said, fella, if you don't be quiet, we're going to get you out of here. The guy just kept on heckling. Finally, the pastor said, okay. He called out two or three deacons' names. He said, you deacons, you go back there and you get him out of this church. And then he had second thoughts. He said, on second thought, he looks so puny, I'll just do it myself. I mean, here this angel can do it himself. He doesn't need the Lamb. He doesn't need the Father. Oh, I'm glad that all power in heaven and earth is not in Satan. It's in Christ. It's in Christ. Verse 2, and he with this chain and with this key, this angel laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Now, I'll tell you why we ought to be rejoicing. Because you know what we're told about the age we're living in? We're told that Satan, as a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. See, right now, in the age we live in, Satan's roaming everywhere. He might have come to your house this week. He might have walked next to your machine at work. You might have met him at the mall. I'm not saying in a physical scene way, but he's roaming. He might have came to you in your bedroom this week. Amen. He goeth about roaming. Don't think, make no mistake. I'm not trying to spook you and get you to see glowing eyes behind your door when you go home, but he might have been in the bedroom of some of these young people this week, because that's what he does. He's constantly roaming about seeking whom he may devour. But his days are limited. His days are numbered. He that goes roaming about today will soon be bound. Hallelujah. I started the book of Job this week and said the sons of God came before God, and God looked over and saw Satan amongst him and said, Satan, where have you been? And Satan said, I've been roaming to and fro on the earth, walking up and down on the earth. And that's what he's doing. He'll get into every situation, every person's mind, every person's heart, every person's home that he can. He's constantly roaming. Amen. But thank God, there will be a day that he is bound. Even right now, Satan's the prince of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air. But one day, he'll be imprisoned in the pit. Right now, he corrupts the minds with thoughts and suggestions. But one day, he will be bound. Right now, he's the god of this world. He blinds the minds minds of the unbeliever. There's coming a day he'll never blind another mind. Right now the Bible says, as Ananias and Sapphira, he fills people's hearts with evil intent and corrupt things. Oh, hallelujah. But we can shout this morning, one day he will be bound 1,000 years. He'll be on the prowl no longer. Amen. I could not prepare, Brother Larry, I could not prepare this message without constantly hearing that old hymn. I haven't heard us sing it here or very much, but down south we used to sing, "When our Lord shall come back to earth again." How many remembers that? When our Lord shall, and you know how the chorus goes? The last part of that chorus said, "Satan will be bound 1,000 years. We'll have no tempter then. When our Lord shall come back." Oh, we ought to be rejoicing. Hallelujah. He won't be there to cause a problem anymore. I got news for you. Hallelujah. When he starts calling you, causing you trouble, you start telling him, "Listen, Satan, your days are numbered, and shortly you're going to be under my feet, as says the word of God." Hallelujah. Here in this chapter, if you go back to verse 2, Satan's called by his various names. It says he's the dragon. That's what he is in the book of Revelation. He is that old serpent. Did you ever wonder why it said old? Was it because the serpent had gray hair? How many's ever, just be honest, when you've read that, you've ever wondered why it said old serpent? It's trying to say he's that old serpent, meaning he was the one that slithered in to that Garden of Eden and tempt Eve and Adam. That's what it means by old serpent, that one clear back from the Garden of Eden. And I want you to know, if you look, he slithered all the way through the pages of the Bible, tempting, causing havoc. He's slithered, Brother Ryan, all through human history. I mean, he's been in the halls of government. You don't believe that, do you, or do you? He slithered through the streets of our cities. He slithered into homes. He slithered between married couples. Come on. He slithered into churches, brought division. But I want you to know, there's coming a day he'll slither around no more. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. I said hallelujah. He's that old serpent. Who is he? He's the devil. Just quickly reminding us, what's the devil? It's the deceiver. He's called here in this verse also Satan. What does Satan mean? Accuser. All those things could be preached on. I'm not going to preach on them. Verse 3, the angel took Satan, the dragon, the devil. He took him and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up and set a seal upon him. That means you don't break this seal under the authority of whose seal it is, that he should deceive. Here's why. That he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Even in the end, there's Satan bound for a season and then released for a season. But one day, we're going to get there in just a minute, he'll be bound never to be released. You know, have you ever had a great victory over Satan and thought, this is it, but a couple of days later he was back? How many knows that happened to Jesus? In the temptation of the wilderness, it said Satan left him for a little season. Oh, but there's going to be a day he's going to be done away with for good. For good. And you know, here it's part of God's plan. For 1,000 years, Satan is not allowed to tempt or to trouble man. I'm not going to deal with why. We're going to ask that in just a few verses. But all I want to end with this part right here about Satan being bound is this: he who has bound so many will be bound himself. Oh, hallelujah. And let the saints say amen and amen. Have you ever seen bind up some people's life? Have you ever been bound in your thoughts, bound in your heart, bound in your life? He who has bound so many is going to be bound himself. And so Satan will be bound 1,000 years. Secondly, saints will rule. saints will rule. Verse 4, and I saw the thrones and them that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And these saints, they live and they reign with Christ 1,000 years. Satan is bound, but the saints are ruling with Christ. Oh, hallelujah. Won't you be glad when evil is no longer in control of our governments and our world? Hallelujah. It's going to be righteousness, and the saints will rule. Amen. Satan and the Antichrist are out of power. Their armies and governments have been destroyed. Christ has visibly returned, and Christ physically and visibly rules over this world in a rule of righteousness called the millennial reign. And guess what? We get to reign with him. Hallelujah. Does that appeal to anybody anymore? I told you about my friend that was on drugs, but he got saved at a drug party when he opened the family Bible and read this verse. Didn't know anything, but he read the verse about reigning and ruling with Christ. And he heard the voice of the Spirit say, if you'll give your heart to Jesus, you'll be in that number. And got saved right there with the marijuana smoke and drugs and alcohol and everything. Still preaching the gospel today. Hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. You be faithful over a few things, you'll be made a ruler over many. Oh, you be faithful to church, you'll be part of that number that rules and reigns in that kingdom, reigning with Christ. There is this group of saints that are a part of his reign. The question is, who are they? We're told of two groups in verse 4. We're told of them that sat upon thrones, and judgment was given them. And then we're told of a group, they're martyrs. They've been beheaded for the witness of Jesus. They have not taken the mark of the beast in their forehead and in their hands. This is the group that are apart. And here's something special. Could we go back to that verse 4? Here's something special about them that gives us an indication. Look what it says here. It says, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. See, they've been beheaded. How are they living? We're going to find out in a moment. They've been beheaded, but they're living because they have been resurrected from the dead. Who are these that rule and reign with Christ? Amen. I told you in chapter 19 that the saints had to be raptured to be a part of the armies that return. But not only were they raptured to be a part of the armies that return, they were raptured or resurrected at the rapture to be in this group of the saints that share the reign of Christ when he rules and reigns 1,000 years. They're a part of his government. Look at verse 5. But the rest of the dead lived not until the 1,000 years were finished. This, when that group I just talked about were given new life, this is the first resurrection. Now, I'm going to try to just deal with this briefly, but it's so important. If there's a first resurrection, and then there's others that's going to be resurrected later, there's at least a second resurrection. And I told you there was a man with the chart. He had 7 resurrections. I don't know how to look at that except, number one, last week when I got, or it was 2 weeks ago, not Mother's Day, but 2 weeks ago when I got through preaching in Revelation, Brother Brock was talking to me right here. And he said, I want to be a part of the first resurrection. Whether there's just 2 or 7, there ought to be something in our hearts that says, I want to be a part of the first resurrection. That's how I'm going to deal with it. Instead of arguing, is there 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, or 7, I'm just going to leave it there. I want to be a part of the first resurrection. But I do want to give you the possibilities quickly. Amen. Here's the possibilities. Number one, the first resurrection is only the martyrs at Christ's coming. And with that, then, the second resurrection would be all other believers and non-believers. So, first resurrection, the martyrs. Second resurrection, all other believers and unbelievers. Another way of looking looking at it, which is probably mine, amen, is that the first resurrection is the martyrs at Christ's coming, but it's also those who have been raptured or resurrected at the rapture. And then the second resurrection would be those that did not make the rapture, came to follow the Lord by refusing to follow the Antichrist in the tribulation and other unbelievers. Or one more possibility, the first resurrection is all believers, those that were raptured and resurrected in the rapture, and all unbelievers. And we'll look at the second resurrection when we look at the judgment. But again, I want to say the point is to determine. You know, you don't get very far if you say, well, I may not make the rapture, but I'll come to know and follow the Lord in the tribulation. Whatever your doctrine is, you won't get very far that way. You'll get a long ways by saying, amen, whenever it happens and however it happens, I intend on being in that number. Hallelujah. It's not a thing, what can I do to get by and barely make it? It's the thing, what can I do to make an abundant entry? Hallelujah. You know, I haven't preached in a while, but too many people are content to try to make it into heaven, as it says in Job, by the skin of their teeth. Barely make it in, crawl in. Amen. Barely stagger in. Amen. I don't want that to be my attitude or intent. I want to make an abundant entrance. Amen. Not beat up, but victorious. Not by the skin of my teeth, but wholly committed and sold out and following the Lamb. Hallelujah. That must be our attitude. Not what can I do and still make heaven. Oh, hallelujah. Not that, but what can I do to wholly and completely follow my Lord and follow my Savior. Amen. Verse 6, here's the point, the writer says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in this first resurrection, and on such the second death hath no power. But they shall be, those that's in the first resurrection, shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. I just want to ask the question, what Christian, quote unquote, would not want to be a part of the first resurrection? Why would you not want to be a part? And then the Revelator said, blessed are those that are a part. How many would agree with Brother Brock? I want to be a part of the first resurrection. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Brother, if we could go back to that verse 6. Notice what it says here. If you're a part of the first resurrection, over such the second death hath no power. Now this is going to start popping up in Revelation, so I'll just tell you now, the Revelation tells us what the second death is. It's being cast into the lake of fire. And I'll not deal with it much at all right now, but how can being cast to the lake of fire be considered the second death? Does it mean you just obliterated in the lake of fire? No, because the torment goes on and on. So why is being cast to the lake of fire called the second death? Because ultimately, death is separation from God. And once a person is cast into the lake of fire, that separation from God is complete and final and irreversible. I don't want to be a part of the second. You know how you keep from being a part of the second death? You believe Christ and his words and have his life in you. Any who have the life of Christ in them will not be a part of the second death. Oh, maybe we should reverse and get to shouting again. We ought to shout. How many's glad you don't have to be a part of the second? You know, here's what we ought to leave here saying this morning. By the grace of God, I'll be a part of the first resurrection and not a part of the second death. Oh, we just need a math lesson, don't we? Hallelujah. I'm so thankful I can be a part of the first resurrection, and I don't have to be a part of the second death. Amen. In fact, here is the decision we make. Will we reign with Christ 1,000 years in his kingdom of righteousness with the blood-washed saints, or will we burn with Satan and the Antichrist and the false prophet in the lake of fire throughout eternity with ever sinful and evil person? I would say my choice is I want to reign with Christ in his kingdom. Oh, hallelujah. I've got to move forward. But we're either in one kingdom or the other. You're either in the kingdom of God or you're in the kingdom of this world. I want to be in the kingdom of God. Clear up to this point of 1,000 years. And so Satan is bound and saints will rule, but sinners will rebel. And there's so many questions here, and I know you're having those questions as we preach, but this isn't largely teaching this morning. I'm trying to preach on a Sunday morning. You can email me your questions. We can talk about them at another time. But right now, we're just going to have to deal with those things we need to be left with. And one of the things that we need to be left with is this: sinners will rebel. Look at verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan will be loosed out of his prison. Some of you have been thinking, why this? Why did God do this? You know, we've had the battle of Armageddon, and the Antichrist is defeated, and the armies of the world, and God cast the Antichrist and the false prophet in the lake of fire. Why didn't he just throw Satan in the lake of fire at that point? Why bind Satan for 1,000 years and release him? Why another war? Did anyone think about that? Why don't we just, you know, get on with it? We've had the battle of Armageddon. Let's get on with eternity. You know, kind of like when Uncle Dale, you know, was going through that cancer, and he about died that night up there in ICU. And the next morning, I was sitting in a chair. When he came conscious again, he looked at me and said, "Am I in heaven?" I thought, my, I must have a face like a cherub, you know. And I said, "No." He said, "I'm not." Well, let's get on with it then. He wanted to go to heaven. I mean, we had the battle of Armageddon. Why don't we just get on with it to eternity? I mean, why bind Satan? Why have 1,000 years and then release Satan and have another war? What's going on here? Why must Satan be released? The incarcerated Satan released for a little season. Why release him to work more havoc? And I believe there's a reason. You know, God had a reason. He's not just playing games. He had a reason. He just doesn't state it here. But I think knowing Scripture, I think we can see what's implied as the reason that God does this. Instead of just Armageddon, go on to eternity of punishment or heaven. Why binding Satan? 1,000 years, release, and war. And I think there's some points to prove. And I think, number one, the point is to prove is this. I want you to think about this. Remember, let's go back to Flip Wilson. What do people say? The devil made me do it. But for 1,000 years, you've had a reign of holiness and righteousness. Everybody from ever mayor to the dog catcher, one man said, is a person of holiness and righteousness. The gambling casinos are closed. All evil, sinful places are closed. There's no sinful movies. The sin curse, the body curse are removed. It's a world of righteousness and godliness, and people who don't know the Lord have lived in that. There's been several generations grown up in that. And yet, at the end of the 1,000 years, when they have an opportunity to turn against God, they do it in spite of 1,000 years of holiness and right. So in the end, it wasn't Satan made us do it. He was an accomplice. He was a suggester. He was an influencer, but in the end, it wasn't Satan that made him do it. It was the heart of man. Man has a rebellious heart. You know, the point is, sin doesn't come from the environment. Sin comes from the heart. We're living in a time that everything's blamed on the environment. It's not the environment. I'm not talking about, you know, nature as far as plants and trees and atmosphere. I'm talking about the environment people live in. It's not the environment. It's the heart of man. And what is the point? The point is, if man does not have a change of heart, he will choose evil. He will choose wrong. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We've had no Satan for 1,000 years, but at the first opportunity, hearts rebel against God, against holiness, against peace, against a reign of righteousness where everything is wonderful and tremendous. They rebel against, just like in the garden, they rebelled against paradise. They will rebel against the goodness of God through the reign of Christ. Why? Because you cannot just have religion. You cannot just have a bunch of rules. You cannot just say, "I go to church." Amen. It takes a heart change. Amen? It takes a heart change. You know, if people say all the time, "Well, they're a good person. They don't know Christ." Amen. I want to tell you, these were good people. They lived through the millennium. They give you the shirt off the back. They done that in the millennium. Well, they don't do any sinful thing. They don't gamble. They don't drink. They'll not do those things in the millennium. But they haven't had a heart change. Listen, I want to tell you something. To truly be a saint, a believer, and born again, you didn't get religion. You didn't get a list of rules, thou shalt and shalt. If you're really saved this morning, You've had a change of heart. You've had a change of character. You've had a change of mind. You've had a change of attitude. If any person be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. Hallelujah. Amen. Listen, it's not that we just live in righteousness that makes us right. It's that righteousness lives in us. The millennium, they live in righteousness, but righteousness didn't live in them. What's the point? Not only to show the human heart for what it is, but it was another opportunity to show that God is just. How can God judge folks? Why will folks end up in a place of eternal damnation and punishment and torture? Because they choose to. God has given them every opportunity through the environment and the reign of Christ, every opportunity to choose Him and Him alone. But what happens? We'll see in a moment. But I want to end this section. We're about done, but with this, talking about the millennial reign, and yet people will still make the wrong decisions. Listen to me across the building. I've wondered this through the years, even before I started pastoring, but even more particularly since pastoring. Young people, I'm not picking on you, because some of these I'm talking about are many years older now. But here's a young person. Every Sunday, they're in Sunday school. They know all the Bible stories on up. They've been in services like some of the Sunday nights lately, where the power and the presence of God just swept and moved. They've been in youth camps where unbelievable supernatural manifestations of the Spirit were. Sunday school teacher and pastors preached the unadulterated truth of God and heard that for 18 years. And at the first opportunity, they walk out those doors into that world and never look back. And I've asked the question many times, how can they do that after all those years with the teaching and the presence and the worship of God? And you know what? There's only one answer. They never got it in their hearts. Yeah, but they cried. But they never, as Sister Rebecca said, they never made that decision. Temptation, trial, I'm going to serve the Lord. And this has been one of the undercurrents of this series. But how many believes it's just time to choose to wholly follow the Lord? It's time to make up your mind. Am I going to be part of the people of God or that other group? Amen. Let's look at verse 8. And they shall go out, or Satan shall go out once he's released, to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand as the sea. Not just when Satan's released, it's not just a few people that rebel. It's as the sand as the sea. Why? It's not because Satan tempted them to, like I began this morning. It's that he gave them an opportunity. The rebellion had been in their hearts even through this millennial reign. Even through a reign of holiness and righteousness, the rebellion was in their hearts. Satan just gave them an opportunity. I got to hurry, but this reminds me of something. You can mark this up to my getting older, okay? I'm just going to stop and tell a story. You know, the Bible college I went to had these strict rules about contact between genders, you know. You went out on a date, you know, the Bible rule, put a Bible between you. They just stand it up straight, but, you know, things like that. And we had this guy, he came out of Texas. That explains a lot. I'm from Oklahoma. There's that rivalry there. So. And he'd get a hold of us guys in the dorm, had girlfriends. And he'd go on and on about how horrible it was to hold a girl's hand or kiss her. And if he found out one of the guys had broke the rule, whoa, MB. I'm not advocating breaking rules. This story's for another purpose. But woe to that person he found out. He'd corner them in the dorm, and he had a loud voice, and he'd get in their face, and he'd tell them what a big sinner they were. He'd let them have it. You know why? He didn't have a girlfriend. That's why. There's a creek. None of you that went to OBI, you know about Shoal Creek. None of you know about that. But he'd get on them guys taking their girlfriends to Shoal Creek, kissing them. This didn't happen all the time. I'm talking about if it happened, you know. But sometimes miracles happen, and he got a girlfriend. And Brother Jim, no, I didn't see him there. But Brother Jim, guess who they saw at Shoal Creek with his girlfriend? It was the fella that was in everybody's face. You see, some people, they just never had the opportunity. And through the millennium, you'd look out and say, oh, aren't those righteous people? Aren't those good people? But the point was, they hadn't had an opportunity to rebel. When Satan was released, they had an opportunity. You know, the test of whether young people serve God isn't on this Sunday morning in Brother Brian's Sunday school class or in youth camp or right after youth camp. When the choice is when you have that opportunity. And I want to tell you, if your heart's not really been changed, you'll make the right choice, or you'll make the wrong choice. But if your heart has been changed, I said, if your heart has been changed, Satan can afford every opportunity, and something will stand up and say no to Satan. And I was telling somebody this, that old message that preacher preached, every time you say no to Satan, God hears a yes. How many believes that? Every time you say to Satan, no, God hears yes to him. Hallelujah. Oh, I want a heart that isn't changed by whether I have an occasion to do wrong or not. Hallelujah. Satan gives them an opportunity, and by the millions, they rebel. Amen. What could they possibly gain? How could they do that? They had everything in a reign of righteousness and holiness. How could they possibly go in rebellion? What did they have to gain? And here it is, because I'm going to end this way in just a moment. The only thing they had to gain was they would be able to do their own thing. They would be able to be out from under, they thought, out from under the rule of Christ, and they'd be able to do their thing and enjoy the pleasures they wanted to enjoy that the reign of righteousness would not allow them. Amen. And then here it is, saints will prevail. Verse 9, and they went up in the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in that beloved city, and the fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. I don't have time to preach this, but it takes our minds clear back to the Old Testament when the children of Israel had their camp, but in the middle of the camp they had the tabernacle, and over the tabernacle was a pillar of fire that said within that tabernacle, between the wings of the cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant, the throne of God, God is there. He's in the middle of the camp. And Balaam, that pagan prophet, he looked down at that encamp with God's tent in the middle, and he said, as he prophesied to Balak the Moabite, he said, I hear the shout of the king in her midst. Satan came with his armies against the camp of God's people, but what he should have realized, in the middle of the camp of God's people was the tent of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when the armies of Satan got close enough, amen, beyond the people of God, they heard the shout of the king. Amen. I know I got to quit, but I'm just telling you this morning, if you're in the heat of the battle and ever forces coming against you, tune your spiritual ears and you'd hear the shout of the king, the shout of the victory. He's not going to let you be defeated. He's not going to let you be a casualty. He's not going to let you be stomped by Satan. He's going to give victory. Hallelujah. Let's just worship him a moment. Hallelujah. And the king destroyed them. How? By fire that came from God out of heaven. And I'm not going to preach this. I don't have time. But all I want you to know is, once again, there's no actual battle. There's no contest. The armies of Satan gather. Fire comes from God out of heaven and destroys all those that will rebel against him. How many knows right now one of the greatest concerns of scientists is asteroids from outer space? They're already talking about using our tax money for ways to intercept these asteroids. Isn't it something that even secular scientists realize what the revelation has already told us? That great destruction is going to come from above. Hallelujah. It's not coming out of your hairspray can. It's going to come from above. And even here, it's fire from above. Let's go on verse 10, our last verse. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever. Amen. The Antichrist and false prophet have already been there. Amen. Satan has been temporarily incarcerated in the abyss, the pit. He's been released after 1,000 years. We've had the second war, and now Satan is cast into the lake of fire with the Antichrist, the false prophet, ever evil demon. I'm so tired of evil. Amen. I'm being a mystical physical for a moment. But in our world, I feel so much evil. It's just there. And I see what it does to hearts and homes and the temptation. And evil is everywhere. But I want to tell you, one day, every evil thing will be removed from the people of God and cast into the lake of fire. The Antichrist, he rose up. He's in the lake of fire. The false prophet who deceived, he's in the lake of fire. The dragon who deceived, he is in the lake of fire to endless torment. I just want you to know, hallelujah, Satan has great power, but he need not have any power over my life and your life. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. One more time, say it with me. Greater is he that is within us than he that's in the world. Would you come, music? Hallelujah. There's been quite a controversy the last 2 weeks before this week. Many of you heard it, and please listen to these final remarks. But how many heard that they were going to have, had scheduled to have on the Harvard college grounds, on Harvard grounds, they were scheduled to have, with the cooperation with the Satanic Coven, they had scheduled to have a Satanic Mass. How many heard about that? One of our colleges, and there was an outcry. There was an outcry, and so they've rescheduled it at an undisclosed location. I know that's good. That upset a lot of Christians and non-Christians too. Most of those colleges were started as divinity schools too. And to have a Satanic Mass on the grounds of Harvard, and that upset a lot of people. Amen. I understand that, Brother Norvell. But I also understand so many that would be upset even by that. They're continuing to allow Satan to move right into their homes, right into their relationships, right into their entertainment. You know, I don't think it's by design that a lot of those characters in video games are so demonic. And oh, as a Christian, they're going to have a Satanic Mass on Harvard grounds, and we invite them, demonics and everything, right into the movies and right into the video games and right into the music and right into our hearts and understanding. Right, I think it's time we stand up against Satan. You see, I haven't had time to cover it, but all through this revelation, when it talks about Satan, it talks about deceiving. You see, the thing about deception, you don't know what's happening to you unless you get where the Holy Ghost is moving and the Word of God is preached. And then if you're honest, it'll awaken you. I talked to someone this week, and a young person, and I just asked him, it was something wrong. And I said, why did you do that? And here's the answer. I guess because I wanted to do it. I've heard that so many times. I remember years ago pleading with a young man. He was leaving home, leaving the faith, leaving serving God, and I pled with him. I was outside his car. He had his window down. And I said, why are you doing this? He said, because all my life I've done what my parents wanted me to do. All my life I've done what the church wanted me to do. All my life I've done what the youth leaders wanted me to do. And now I'm going to do my own thing. And I remember that day, and I felt like it came from the Lord, and I've said it many times since. I said, you got to think about this. Why is it when you say you're going to do what you wanted to do, you want to do, why is it you're doing the very thing that Satan would want you to do? If you're really doing your own thing, why does it agree exactly with the thing Satan would want you to do? To take you from the faith, to take you from serving God, to take you for living from Him. Have you ever thought about that? And that's why it's an awful, you know, this kids choir, they had more than they knew this morning. Because often, Brother Mark, that's the case. When that spirit enters into our hearts, I want to do. Remember, Satan's never more at work than when we don't see him. And we get that attitude, I'm just going to do it because I want to do it. We're almost in every case agreeing with Satan and doing what he wants us to do. But I got a better way. Instead of doing my own thing, which is what Satan wants me to do, it's, Lord, I want to do your thing. Amen. How many still feel that? Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Jesus. Oh, Jesus.
If thou wilt harden thy heart against me, yes, Satan will deceive thee. Yea, he will deceive thee, saith God. Only my spirit can deliver thee. Only my word, yea, will show thee the way. Fear not what Satan shall do. If thou wilt seek me with all thy heart,
oh, yes.
I say unto thee, my spirit will.
Yes. Yes.
And I will give thee victory.
Yes.
I will give thee joy. I will
yes.
give thee peace. Only seek me with all your heart. For I, the Lord, am talking to thee.
Oh, hallelujah. 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 Let's stand all over the building, just lift our hearts and hands. And as the youth or the kids choir sing, let's just say yes, Lord. Would you do that? Would you just say yes, Lord? Would you just say yes, Lord? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Some are already beginning to come. Would you like to come this morning? Hallelujah. Someone are already coming. Would you like to come just to say yes, Lord? Hallelujah. 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 There's a group of people getting ready to leave. Hallelujah. Are there others that like to join these that are coming? Hallelujah. 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 How many's feeling that in your heart? I want to be in the first resurrection, not a part of the second death. Would you begin to feel this altar? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want to do your thing, God. Hallelujah.
Yes, Lord, yes.
I want the rule of Christ. Not only in the millennium, but I want the rule of Christ in my heart,
yes,
my home.
Lord, yes.
Hallelujah.
I will trust you.
Oh, that's it. Let's just feel this. Make a place of prayer. Amen. Everybody feel these altars and say, oh, Lord, I want your way. I want your will. Oh, hallelujah.
And my answer will be yes.
He's roaming now. Lord, even in this service, he's roamed. He's tempted. He will be bound, never to roam again. Don't let him destroy your home. Don't let him destroy your children. Don't let him destroy your family. Say yes to the Lord. I want the rule of Christ. Whatever your need is this morning, whatever your need, let the Lord help you. He rules and reigns supremely. Satan may have come in like a flood. Let the Spirit of the Lord lift up a standard against him. How's that happen? I say yes to the Lord. I say no to the enemy. Hallelujah.
Lord, yeah.